In the pews you'll find Bibles, and if you'd like to follow the reading on that, or follow it on the... No, not on the screen. Follow it in the Bible, then please do so. You'll find it on page 448. It's in the Book of Psalms, and it's the first psalm. Psalm 1 on page 448. A psalm that will challenge all of us this morning. Starting to just the psalm itself, we read. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Roy. And now we're going to read from Paul's letter, his epistle, to this church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, begin to read at verse 1, and can be found on page 976. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for the challenge it brings us. Father, we pray that we may hear it and respond in faith, so that we may abandon the walk of death and start walking in the way of life. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And just two more verses. It's Jesus speaking here. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Well, we're in Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians for, 3 weeks now. And we've come to this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. And it's a very, very challenging, very, very challenging letter, very challenging passage. And the reason I think why it's so challenging is Paul just puts stuff out there. He says things, that he just puts out there and doesn't defend them. So he makes massive statements about you, about me, about the world in which we live, doctrinal statements, and he just puts them out there. And he doesn't, in many ways, seek to prove what he says. So, for example, he just asserts that the world is a mess. Doesn't prove it, just says it. But I think very often when he just says things, we instinctively know that what he's saying is right. We know the world's a mess. But then he says things like this: sin entered the world, sin came into this world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Now that's a doctrinal statement. Cuts right to the bone of fundamental things about belief, about who God is, who we are, what the world is like. And Paul says this because he's keying off truth. He's keying off certain fundamental presuppositions that he's working with. He's cueing off doctrine. Now, the reason why the Bible does this is because we all do this. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You've all got basic, fundamental, doctrinal presuppositions that you hold that you haven't proved, that are unprovable, but nevertheless you hold them. Just like Paul does, he just holds these truths. But what Paul is saying is, look, I'll be honest with you, I'll put these truths out there, let's be honest and let's just have a discussion. Don't pretend you're neutral. There's this myth of neutrality. Oh, I'm neutral. No, you're not. No, you're not. No one's neutral. Everybody's fundamentally building their lives on certain bedrock presuppositions that they have. Now the question is, we all have this. And Paul says we have this because we're all following the course of this world, he says. All following the course of this world. And the reason why we're following the course of this world is because we're dead. Spiritually dead. That's why you're following the course of this world. That's a basic presupposition. There it is. I put it out there. Deal with it. Now, of course, many people don't believe that. As soon as they hear that, they go, no. Now, if they're neutral, they go, oh, that's interesting. It might be worth discussing this. But they're not neutral. Why? Because they're committed to another worldview. Different to this one. They've got basic core commitments. And so when they hear this, they think, this cuts across my core commitments. I'm not neutral. I've got other core commitments. Well, that's great. I'm glad you admitted at least that much. So perhaps the conversation can proceed. And Paul says it works like this, because here we are, we live in this world. We're born into this world. Freddie's born into this world. And as he moves out into the world, as we all do, he's going to make certain fundamental decisions about life. And he's going to build his life on those fundamental presuppositions. Now, where does he get those presuppositions from? Where do people get their basic core commitments that they put their faith in? Where do you get them from? I'll tell you where you get them from. What happens is you move out into this world and you hear what other people are saying in the media, on the radio, on TV, in the newspapers. You listen to debates. And you discover that people think certain things are right and certain things are wrong, that certain things are sins and other things aren't sins. And you just imbibe them. Don't tell me you've thought them all the way through, all the way down to the bedrock. You haven't. None of us do. We just suck them in. And so we build our lives on these presuppositions, on these foundations that we think are solid. Why do we think they're solid? Because everybody else is saying them. Everybody else is saying what it means to be on the right side of history. What do you think the right side of history is? We say, what's everybody else saying? Oh, that must be it. And so what happens is politicians and film stars and beauty queens, They go out there and hit their airwaves. And do you know what? They're preaching sermons. That's what they're doing. I know it's not like this. This is formal. But basically, they're putting out their worldview. They're putting out sermons about what they think life is like. They're preaching. Basically, fundamentally, they're preaching out their fundamental convictions, what they think is right and wrong. They're all preaching. Everybody's preaching. And so Paul says they start to walk. Walk. Following the course of this world. Paul says that's the walk of death. The walk of death. But God, he says, has done something. He's given us grace to make us alive. And once you're alive, you start walking the walk of life. So this sermon, 3 points, the walk of death, the grace of God, the walk of life. Let's begin with this walk of death, which is where Paul begins. He says, look, we're walking, but we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's an odd thing to say, isn't it? How can dead people walk? I'm educated enough. You may be surprised, but I'm educated enough to know that if you're dead, you're not walking. But Paul says, here are these dead people, and they're walking. So what does he mean by death? Well, in order to understand what Paul means by death, you've got to understand what he means by life. And basically what the Bible says, we've said this in the Creed already, basically what the Bible says is that all life in this world comes from God, ultimately. It comes from God. God is the source of all life. God is the source of your life. God is the source of my life. And that's, of course, how the Bible opens. The Bible opens in death. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we're told that the earth was without form and void, was dark, chaotic waters of gas and air. All seething. And God speaks, boom, let there be light. And suddenly there's a sun and the moon hanging in the universe. And in the darkness, there's now light shining. And then God creates man and women, and he creates man. But when he first creates him, he's dead, he's inert, he's lying there cold like a piece of marble. So God comes down and breathes into him the breath of God into the soul of man. And man becomes alive. And lives in fellowship with God, walking in the cool of the garden. In a state of shalom and peace with his creator, with the universe in which he lives. But then comes that terrible and awful day when men say to God, no. And they turn their back on God. And they die. Not physically, spiritually. They're dead. And now they walk following the course of this world. Course. It reminds you of a river, doesn't it? A river follows its course. It twists and turns and goes over rapids and comes to still pools and stops for a minute. But all the time this river is going to its end. It's going to the sea. And Paul says, we're like this, we're just being taken along by this river, and we're all going downstream. Inevitably, we will reach the end. One day, we will all reach the end. The end is death, where the river disappears into the sea. The river is no more. It becomes the sea. That is the course we're all on, says Paul. And we haven't got the spiritual life to swim against the current. It's only fish who are alive that swim against the current. Dead fish float belly up down to the end. And I'm a vicar. Too long. I'm getting to that age where I think. And the tragedy for me as a vicar is that people are dead and lost. But they don't know it. To me, that's a double tragedy. I mean, to be lost and not know you're lost means you're really lost. To be dead and not know you're dead is to be doubly dead. That's a tragedy. And Paul says, yes, and the trouble is, we're all now sons of disobedience, is the word he used. We're sons of disobedience. That's what we're doing, following the course of this world. And when he talks about a son, when you're a son, obviously you belong to a family, a tribe, a people, and therefore you have a father. And sons obey their fathers. But this father, says Paul, is a father of lies. He's a father, calls him here, the prince of the power of the air. And we're all in this family. And so we obey our father. Of course you obey your father. To disobey your father means you're outside the family. To be outside the family means you're in the cold, you're excluded. And so people are following their father, the power of the prince of this air who controls this world. What a picture. And people don't know it. You know, that's why evangelism is so difficult. So, so difficult. You know, when you're talking to people, sometimes I get into conversations with people in the pub or wherever, and you're just talking away, and you try to present the gospel to them. You say, do you know what condition you're in? They go, no, not really. And you tell them, they go, bah, don't believe that. So you try to frighten them with hell. Just shrug their shoulders. Don't care. So you change track. The glories of heaven. Nah. Not interested. Why? They're sons of their father, who's a liar. Do you know, if a salesman came to you and said, was going to sell your product, and you really liked the salesman, and he was really giving you a convincing answer, but you bought the product, if you bought the product, you'd know you'd lose your job. You wouldn't buy the product, would you? Even if you thought it was a great product. Why? Because you're committed already to something else. So said Paul, here we are all committed to our father, and we know if we disobey his dictates, we're out of the family. And we'll no longer be loved. And so, Paul says that's the condition of all of us. You know, the church has been saying this for 2 millennia. Do you know what I find really, really interesting is people now, some people are beginning to wake up to the fact that this may be true. Because people are now saying, you're right, Vicar. I'm not saying they're turning to Christianity by any means, but what they're saying is, you're right. When you say that I'm just following the course of this world and I can't help myself, you're right. You know why? Because I'm a victim. I'm a victim. I can't help the way I speak. I can't help the way I am. I can't help. I've got the desires I have. It's just who I am. You should have seen my parents. Don't blame me. I've got these passions. I've got these desires. They're natural to me. I'm trapped. I'm a victim. There's nothing I can do. Well, great. I mean, we're halfway there now. So the church has been saying for 2,000 years. You're following the course of this world and there's nothing you can do about it. It's horrible, helpless. So what a message. Look, I didn't come to church for this. It gets better. There's two words that Paul suddenly says that it sends shivers down my spine. Because Paul says, there you were, following the course of this world, being sons of disobedience, obeying your father, the father of lies, but God. What incredible words. Two words. But God. This changes everything. Because here were men and women, they're walking dead, they're floating downstream, there was nothing they could do about it, but God. Fantastic. Doesn't this fill you with hope? You know, so many people have got this idea that God, you know, when I go around Knutsford, I talk to people, non-Christians, and I say, you know, what's God like to them? Picture me, how you imagine God. They say he's a little man in the sky with a stick, always wagging his finger, saying, don't do this, don't do that. Do this, do that. But God isn't telling us to do anything. How can God tell dead people to be good? They're dead. Dead people can't do anything. So the point is for God saying to dead people, oh, by the way, be good. Because they're just lying, they're dead. Dead people can't do good things, so God doesn't tell us to do anything. He's not an old man, the scout with a stick wagging his finger at you. He's not like that at all. You see, fight fake news. This is fake news. I told you there was a father of lies out there. The fake news is that God's up in heaven wagging his finger at you, telling you to do stuff to make you good. He's not. As I said, I've been a vicar many times, many years. I dread these phone calls that you get. 3 a.m. It's winter, usually. And you get in your car and you go off to the hospital and you know what it is. Mothers are there with their children. Fathers are there with their wives. The doctors by this stage and nurses have all gone. You're just left there with a family, the blinking machines. And this person is dying. And suddenly he stops breathing. And then the cries. And then the groans. And sometimes one very traumatic time, the wife was saying, "Don't leave me, don't leave me, don't leave me." But he's dead. Can't hear. But God, you were dead. But God. But God, we're told, who is rich in mercy, a merciful God. God who is rich in mercy. And God comes to us and he says, "I'm going to give you mercy. I'm not going to give you what you deserve." What do we deserve? Well, let me say this. Have you ever been rejected by somebody you really, really love? Well, somebody just one day, just out of the blue, stood up and said, "I don't want to know you anymore." Perhaps your wife, your ex-wife, your ex-husband, perhaps a child. And they turn around and they say, "Look, get out of my life. I don't want you anymore." The pain is indescribable. And that's what we did to God. Now, if I was God, because I'm not rich in mercy, if I was God, history would have stopped at that moment. But God, who is rich in mercy, although we've turned our back on him and caused incredible pain in his heart, this incredible sense of betrayal, because he's given us everything and we turn our back on him and say, "We don't want anything to do with you." What would happen if the betrayal of an infinite God fell on a finite creature? You wouldn't survive. But God, who is rich in mercy, even though we've turned our back on him, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, says the psalmist. God, who is rich in mercy, withholds judgment. And we live. But he does something more. Because he's not only rich in mercy, that just restrains his judgment, he's full of grace. And grace means that he extends to us forgiveness. So there we are, dead in our transgressions and sins. God withholds judgment, gives us grace, and now, says St. Paul, you are now made alive. Incredible. Made alive. Dead in trespasses and in sins, lost. But God, who is rich in mercy and full of grace, made us alive. Do you see that God's not saying to us, "Do this, do this, do that"? He said, "You can't do anything." It's not that God's saying, "Follow me." You can't follow me. God says, "Before you follow me, you've got to be made alive. I'm going to make you alive. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you grace." And once you've been given mercy and grace, what happens? You become alive. Born again. Now you're saying to me, "Yeah, sounds good. So what? So what?" It's a good question. To be made alive, I mean, a lot of people I know are alive. I mean, you know, you go around nuts, but people are living. And you ask them what you're living for. They don't know. Got no idea. No purpose, really, apart from making money. And as Pascal said, you spend half your life earning money and the second half of your life trying to keep hold of it. But eventually you have to let it all go. So what are you living for? No, don't know. When people don't know, guess what happens? They lapse into despair, which I think is what we're seeing in our culture. I think our culture is becoming a culture of despair. But Paul says, no, you're made alive for a purpose. You're made alive to do good works. He says that, do good works. He says now that you've been made alive, you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God has prepared for us to walk in. You're made alive for a purpose, to do good works. You're now walking the walk of life. It was the walk of death. God, who's rich in grace and mercy, has come to you. You now walk the walk of life. That word that Paul uses, you are now his workmanship, the word in Greek is poema. And you all know what that means because it means poem. You are God's poem. You are God's workmanship. And what that means is God is going to take you and do something in your life that's incredibly intricate, amazingly beautiful, and he's going to make everything coherent. All the ugly, bad words he's going to take out. He's going to take in beautiful words. All the words that do not scan, he's going to remove, and he's going to reshape you and remold you into this poem in which you're going to sing to God for glory in heaven. You say to me, what's a poem? I'll give you a definition of a poem. Do you know what a poem is? The best possible words in the best possible order. That's what a poem is. Now, W.B. Yeats, the great Irish poet, said he would be pleased if after the end of 8 hours, he had 2 lines of poetry. It's not easy putting the best possible words in the best possible order to make something intricate and beautiful, but that's what God says he's going to do to your life. All that's ugly, all that's incoherent, all that jars, all that rubs, all that grates, all that is going to be removed. But it's going to be painful because you kind of like those ugly words. So you're going to hang on to them. He's going to say, no, I'm going to take them out. And you're going to fight. But he's going to do it. Because God's saying, if you want to do great deeds, you've got to be a great person. If you want to be merciful, you've got to be merciful in your heart. If you want to be loving, you're going to have love in your heart. God says, I'm going to make you, I'm going to pour into your life grace, mercy, and love, which is going to empower you to move out into the world being gracious, being loving, being kind. Our Heavenly Father, we say in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. You can only forgive those who've sinned against you once your sins have been forgiven. If you've never tasted forgiveness, if you don't know what that is, you won't forgive. You won't know how to. If you taste God's forgiveness in your heart, you can now move out into the world being forgiven. Jesus said, what you're building your house on? Build your house on the rock. Build your house on truth. You are walking the walk of death. The grace of God and the mercy of God came to you. And you can now walk the walk of life. Do you want that? It could be yours, you've just got to be humble enough to ask for it. If you're not humble enough to ask for it, if you're too proud, if you're stuck in your pride, you won't ask God to do this for you. Ask him, and he will. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tremendous view of the world that you give us. We recognize that very often we make assumptions about who you are that are untrue, and we build our lives on those assumptions. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd come into our lives with grace and mercy. Change us from within. May we experience your forgiveness so we can be forgiven people. And we ask that you'd change our lives into a poem and a song that we'll sing forever with you in eternity. We pray this for ourselves. We pray this for Freddie. We pray for this for everybody here today. In Jesus' name, amen.